Some of you, that might hit a little close to home watching that, huh? It might relate to many of that. None of the sarcasm there at all. So Inside Out 2, it was a very popular film last year. Worldwide, it grossed about $1.7 billion. That's it. Did a pretty good job as a movie. And on the Rotten Tomato popcorn meter, which is like the audience vote, got 95%. So 95% of the people who watched it like loved the film. And so as you saw the trailer, really what the movie is about is a kind of a newly minted teenager, Riley. It's a sequel of kind of the first Inside Out. And what they're looking at are, as Riley is changing, as she is growing and becoming a teenager, these new emotions are deciding to come along with the journey. And so whereas before it was just joy and sadness and fear and some of the other ones that were there, all of a sudden there's like anxiety and embarrassment and boredom, right, that kind of come along in the midst of that. And so it's really kind of this story of her trying to navigate who she is, who she's becoming, and really what that kind of looks like. And so as I was kind of thinking about this film and really what to really talk about in the midst of it, I ran across this quote from David Paulson, who is a Christian counselor, a very influential. And one of the things that he said that really stood out to me that I thought could help us get going today is David Paulson said this: if what you most value can be taken away or destroyed, then you set yourself up for anxiety. Right? If what we most value, it doesn't say if you value something that can be taken away. So it's if you most value. So it's a sense of we're beginning to put more hope and more trust and more value in something that he says can be taken away or destroyed. We begin to set ourselves up for anxiety. And anxiety is really on full display in Inside Out 2. And we begin to see anxiety start to work in Riley's life and taking control over her life. And really the question is what are the things that are making her anxious? Why is anxiety coming in? And as you watch the film, one of the things you see is she's a hockey player and she wants to make the hockey team. And I like one of the things anxiety says is fear is one of the emotions and says, fear, you help protect Riley from the things she can see, right? So like if a truck's coming, right? Like fear, get out of the way. Anxiety is like, I help protect Riley from the things she can't see. And isn't that what anxiety is? Anxiety is this sense of we're having this fear of the unknown, of the uncertainty. And so my wife is really good at kind of figuring out these what-if scenarios. Maybe you're one of those people as well. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? It's great in a planning and preparation, but can sometimes be like, there's no way that that's happening. And anxiety has several of those, right, kind of scenarios of these kind of what-ifs is going on. And so really what's beginning to happen in Riley's life is there are these fears. Is she going to make the hockey team? Is she going to find new friends, right? Is she good enough? And all of these types of fears that a teenager can kind of wrestle with. Approval and peer pressure and really just kind of growing and getting more comfortable in their own sense of self. But we also, as adults, wrestle with the same kinds of fear as well. That we have unknowns for us. We have fears, things that we're not sure of how it's going to plan out. How it's going to pan out for us. It may be your job. You're not, you know, you have a sense of how things are going now, but nobody can predict what it's like 5 or 10 years from now. Your friends, or even you think about your children and life, and all of these things, there's so much uncertainties that can really get a sense of where we begin to feel a sense of worry and anxiety. And I think one of the things we learn in the film is anytime we allow any of those things to really run and control our lives, it'll just create more stress and pressure, and it can overwhelm us. Right? If anything starts, so whether it's anger or, you know, sadness or anything in that kind of way. And so how do we really process who we are? Because I think at the end or at the underneath the, at the root of what's really causing anxiety for Riley is really it's her sense of identity. In the film, they call it her sense of self. And really, Joy wants to control what her sense of self is, that she's a good person. And then anxiety comes in, and this sense of self is like, I'm not good enough. And so based upon these beliefs, she behaves and feels a certain way. And really, her sense of self is formed by her beliefs, what she believes in, and really her kind of core memories that are show up in that way. So how do we begin to get a sense of what's our sense of self? What's your sense of self? What's your identity? You see, there's a couple of ways that we kind of form our identity in life. One of those ways is we look at ourselves and we say, I'm going to determine who I am, right? I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be the best that I can be. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do the right things. It's really your sense of identity is what you think about yourself. And what can be good about that is you're in control of that, all right? You're controlling how that's playing out. But what's bad about that is, as you know, if that's your how you live your life, because that's how I live my life, you're going to fall short of that, right? You're going to fail to meet your own standard in your own life, right? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall short. You're going to deal with disappointment and frustration. And so your sense of identity coming from you can be stressful and overwhelming because you know that you can't quite hold that up. Another way that we can get our sense of identity is what other people think about you. That we can form what we believe about ourselves by what somebody else or what other people believe about us. It can be your family. It can be your friends. It can be people you hope will be your friends. It can be the people around you at school or in your neighborhood or at work or your boss. And you can let what others' people's opinions of you shape who you are. And really, as I thought about kind of the kind of big idea to unpack today that we'll see from our passage that we're going to look at is this, is that who we are shapes how we live. That who you are shapes how you live your life. Who you believe you to be, who you hope you will be, who you want to be, will shape how you live your life. Right? If you believe that you're a hard worker, that you work hard, that that's who you are, then how are you going to behave? You're going to work hard and persevere and do hard things. Right? If you think, I'm a good person, how do you live? Is, man, I'm going to try to be a good person and treat others with kindness and respect. See, who you are shapes how you live. Now, the downside of when you and I try to find our identity either in what we believe about us or what other people think about us, it's going to create anxiety and worry. Because what? Those things can be destroyed or we can lose them. We can lose friends. We can lose jobs. We can lose, you know, where we live. Those things can change. We can change. And so is there a way that we can get our identity from something and someone who doesn't change? Because at the end of our lives, when we die, who are we going to stand before? You're not going to stand in front of a mirror and look at yourself and judge yourself. You're not going to stand in front of your boss or your parents or your friends. We're going to stand before Almighty God. Every single one of us will stand before God. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for man to live once and then face judgment. So we will stand before God. And here's the deal. What God says about you and me will matter most in that moment. And so is there a way that we can, on this side of eternity, discover what God says about us to be true? Because if you and I, if we can have an identity, a sense of self that isn't determined by me or by others, but by God, then that can change how we live our lives. That can change how you live your life, right? Because who you are shapes how you live. So if you and I, if our identity can come from who God says we are, then that can shape how we ultimately live our lives. You see, in this movie of Inside Out 2, Riley is trying to figure out who she is. She doesn't know who she is, and so she's not quite sure how she's supposed to live. And so she's trying to make friends. She's trying to be a good hockey player. She's trying to navigate the hardships of life. And as I watched this, I felt like if Riley could just come to this great sense of who she is, that would really help her to live life and encounter all the things that are coming at her that she can't control, her own emotions, her friends, all these kinds of things. And so today, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And one of the things that Ephesians tells us is that the first three chapters, it's six chapters long, the first three really paint this idea of who we are in Christ. What has God done for you and I? What has God done? And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, tell us how we should live in light of those things. In essence, Ephesians is who we are, and it shapes how we're supposed to live. In light of what God has done, how then do we live in light of those things? So Ephesians 1, we're going to jump right on in and see what does God say about us. And here are three things that this verse is going to tell us. It's going to tell us, one, is that you and I, that we are blessed, that we are chosen, and that we are redeemed. And so kind of taking the sense of how Riley talks about herself and her identity statements, she has these I am a good person, I am a winner, I am not good enough. It's all these I ams. And so let's see what does the I am say that we are in the Bible. We're going to see that I am blessed, I am chosen, and I am redeemed. So let's go ahead, jump with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3 and see how I am blessed. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let me pray as we jump in together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for what it teaches us. Thanks for how it shapes us. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to teach us right now, to give us eyes to understand and hearts to receive what you would have to say to each and every one of us. And so, God, I'm so grateful that we can go to your word as a sure source to tell us, God, who we are. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we see is this idea that God has blessed us in Christ. In chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it's actually in the original Greek. It's a really long run-on sentence. So any English nerds out there, you're reading this, you feel like at some point he needs a period, right? He's got to stop. But it's one run-on sentence, and Paul is just caught up in this idea that God has blessed us in Christ. And he's going to list out all these incredible blessings that God has done for us. And so I think as you and I, we think about how we live our lives, we want to live a life that we would look at and say, it's a blessed life. You may see it on social media, hashtag blessed, right? Or you want to be blessed, or you hear you're like, man, in church, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. Like, we want to be blessed. And so what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean that God blesses us? Does it mean that he showers us with money and material possessions? No, not necessarily. That's not what we see in the Bible. Because we see it says he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so there is a way that God blesses us with things that we cannot see, but are nonetheless more real. And so what does it mean to be blessed? Well, blessed in the Bible just means to be recipients of God's favor. It means to receive favor from someone. And so as you think about in your life, right, in work and other places, you want to earn the favor or get in the good favor of other people, right? You want to be in the favor of your boss, right? If you are a student, you want to get the favor of your teacher or your coach. You want to have people to get their favor or show favor towards you. We love it when we experience favor, right? We kind of get to jump ahead of line, or we get to experience like better things. We want to experience favor. And so how then do we experience God's favor in our lives? Because I think deep down inside each and every one of us, if we were to ask us, do you want God's favor in your life? I would imagine most, if not all of us, say, yes, I would want that. Because wanting favor, right, it impacts how we live our lives. There's a clip in the movie with Riley in Inside Out 2 where she is really getting the sense that she wants to get her coach's favor in her life. This high school coach shows up, and she's like, oh, my goodness. And all of a sudden, she's like, I want to earn her favor. I want to make her good graces. Watch this clip for just a moment. Notice that phrase, Joy says, if we impress coach, maybe she'll let the three of us on there. You see, I think when it comes to favor and getting someone's favor, we think, I've got to impress them, right? I've got to do something to earn their favor. I've got to do something that they look at what I've done and they say, ooh, yes, I'm going to show favor towards you. But what we just read in Ephesians, it says that we receive God's favor. We are blessed by God. How? In Christ. That the Christian, we receive God's blessing in our lives, not by trying to impress God, but knowing that God is already impressed in us because of Jesus. Because we put our faith and our trust in Christ. In the same way a husband and wife, when they get married, they become, the Bible says, one flesh. They become united. They are one. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we become one with Christ. This is called kind of the doctrine of union with Christ. It means that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, which means we experience the same blessings that Jesus has for us. And you see, I think this idea that we get to experience God's blessing in our lives can really transform how we think about how we live our lives, right? Because we can either live our lives from a place of trying to earn somebody's favor in order to receive their blessing or favor in their lives, or we can live from a place that we've already had that in our lives. You see, by knowing that we have God's favor in our lives, it impacts how then we live our lives. And here's what I mean by that. If you've ever gone to the grocery store, we go to the grocery store, you know, every single week. And what do you look for when you're at the grocery store? You look for things that you don't have, usually, right? But inevitably, right, you get something, and then you go home, and you open up the pantry, the fridge, like, oh, I already had that. Why did I waste stuff, money on this when we've already have it? You see, when you realize what you already have, you're not trying to go and get it from somewhere else, right? Because you have it. The same is true when it comes to God's blessing in your life. If you realize that you have God's blessing in your life because of Jesus, if God's favor is upon all of his people, you don't have to try to earn it from him or anybody else because you have it in Christ. So the question I just want to ask you before we move to the next point is, are you living your life in a place where you're trying to live for God's blessing, or are you trying to live your life from God's blessing? It's two radically different ways that we try to live our lives. See, when we're trying to live for God's blessing, we're trying to live in such a way that we're saying, God, I want you to be impressed by my life, by my good deeds, by my service, by my giving, like whatever the things that I'm adding up. God, I want you to see it and say, now I'm going to show favor and blessing upon you because of what you have done. Versus living from God's blessing. God, because of the work of Jesus, because of my faith and trust in him, I am recipients of these spiritual blessings in my life that I have not earned or deserved. Spiritual blessings like we're forgiven, we're free, that we are made new in Christ, that we're no longer slaves, that we get to be ambassadors for Christ, that we are washed as white as snow, that we are given a purpose, that we are new creations, and we get to live as God's workmanship and get to do good deeds that he's prepared in advance, that we would just walk in those things. Receiving these spiritual blessings from God changes how we live because we have those because of Christ, not because of what we do. So rather than living for God's blessing and approval in our lives, we get to live from a place that we are already blessed and approved by God because of Jesus. Notice how it shifts in your life and how you live. The second thing that we see here is not just that we are blessed, but also that we are chosen. Look with me in verse 4. Even as he, that's God, chose us in him, that in him is in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, depending upon your church background, you see things like chosen, predestined, you can get all worked up with that. But really, all that's really is going on here is this idea that God knows who's on his team, right? Right? God has chosen us. Right, God, it says that before the foundations of the world, God knew who you would be. God knew where you'd live. He knew your family would be. He knew at what point in history you would be, and he knew whether or not you would trust him. You see, what we see here is this beautiful reality that in Christ, we are chosen by God. And maybe the question is, well, then why would God choose you and I? And what the text tells us, it's because of his glorious grace. That changes everything. For you and me. See, because what's grace? Grace is just when you receive something that you do not deserve. You receive something that you haven't earned, right? When you go to school and you turn in homework, they grade it and you earn a grade. Very simple. When you have a job, you go and you do your job, and what do? You earn a paycheck. You earn all of those things. But when it comes to God's favor and blessing and why he would choose to adopt you into your family, is it because of anything you and I do? It's purely by grace, by his love. So what that means is God, before the foundations of the world were even laid, looked down the corridors of time, and for anyone that would put their faith and trust in him, they become a part of his family by grace, that he chooses us. To help us think through this, it's like you think about if you were going to adopt a child, it'd be like going to a foster home or an orphanage or whatever. And I think the way that we think that God comes in is he looks at it and he says, okay, who's the smartest one in here? Because I want them. All right, who's the strongest? Who's going to do the most work? I want them. All right, who's got maybe the, a line, a legacy, a family? Where are they from? What part of town are they from? I will choose them. That's not how God operates. It says it's by grace. It's like God walks in and just starts grabbing kids and saying, I want you in my family. He's adopting them and saying, hey, come and be a part of my family. Because when God chooses us, it begins to change us. Right? Because what does the text tell us? It says he chose you to what? To be holy and blameless. He predestined you to be adopted into his family. See, why this matters is because our belonging, right, shapes and influences our becoming. Right? The people that we belong, the people that we surround ourselves with, the groups that we belong to, it influences the kind of person you and I become. You know this, right? Your family growing up, the way they talk, the values that they had, right? Like you see that those shape and influence you. They influence so much of you. It's why parents, we're so cautious as we think about what kind of people are my kids surrounding themselves with. Because we know that their friends, right, will help influence their future. The people we surround ourselves with shapes the kind of person that we become. And this is why, as a church, we value life groups so much. Because we want to get you around a group of people that you can belong to, who can help influence you to become more like God has created you to be. That you can become more and more like Jesus. That we can show you, what does the scripture teach? What does the Bible say? How do you navigate some of these things? We want you to experience those kinds of relationships. Because the people that you belong to, the family you belong to, really, right, influences who the kind of person you become. And so looking at the text here, if we belong to God's family, we should start to become and look more and more like God's people that the Bible lays out. That we would look more and more like Jesus, who was the perfect representation for you and I on how we should live our lives. And we would look and say, man, I fall short of that. Yes, I know. So God's helping you and I to become more and more like him. And so a question just to ask you is, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? What kind of person are you becoming? Do you like the person that you're becoming? Is the kind of person you are becoming a person that lives a life that honors the Lord? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? And if the answer, how you answer that question, you might look back and to say, who am I surrounding myself with? What kind of groups of people am I belonging to? Now, does that mean that we stop hanging out with people? No. Does it mean that you may need to stop hanging out with certain people so often? Yeah, it might be, right? Because if they are influencing you and you're becoming less and less like Jesus, then we would have to look at ourselves and to say, hey, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then I'm a part of God's family, which means I should start to become more and more, as the Bible says, holy, set apart, distinct, different, pure, holy. Like, there's less and less sin showing up in our lives. You see, holy just means to be set apart, that the world would look to you and would see that you and I, we are different than the world. Not because we're so wonderful and great, but because our God is, and he is changing you and I. So who are you becoming? Thirdly, we see not just that we are blessed and chosen, but we are redeemed. I am redeemed. Look at me in verse 7. In him, again, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. There's a lot happening there in that text, but really what's going on here is Paul is saying that we see in Jesus what he has done for us. One, he has redeemed us. By his life, death, and his resurrection, he forgives us of our sin. And that Jesus came as a mystery that we weren't sure how this plan was going to play out. And then God brings Jesus, and we see Jesus, and he fulfills all that God had asked. And he's uniting people to himself. And one day we'll unite all things to himself when he makes all things new. And so really what's going on with this idea of being redeemed is that we are forgiven and free because Jesus paid the price with his life. To redeem something means that you have to pay a price to redeem it. If you go to a concert, if you go to a movie, if you go to a game, right, you pay the price for them. You walk up and they scan it and they redeem that price that was paid and they give you access into whatever it is that you're going to, right? There's always a price associated with redemption, whether you paid it or somebody else paid it. Price was paid in order for that thing to happen, for you to get on that, for you to experience that. And see, what we see is what sin does is it bondages us. It enslaves us. It's a prison, as we sang about, right? That sin put us in a prison cell. That shame and guilt, right, would come over us. That we can't set ourselves free from. We are trapped in this place. And we need to be ransomed. We need to be set free. And what the Bible just tells us is that Jesus redeemed us. Right? He forgives you and I. It says, by his blood. And what that tells you and I, right again, is that Jesus shed his blood to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven and we could be free. Forgiveness always costs us something. If somebody hurts you and wrongs you, in order for you to forgive them, you are absolving the hurt and the pain upon yourself. You're saying, I'm taking that in order to forgive them. Right? If somebody runs into your car and damages it, you can come up and say, hey, I forgive you for doing that, but your car is still dented and busted. It needs to be fixed, and there's a price being paid to fix it. Either you're fixing it with your own labor and your own time, or you're paying, or the insurance is paying, right, to fix that. Even though you're offering forgiveness, you are not holding that against them anymore, but a price was paid for that forgiveness. So how can God forgive you and I of our sin? How can he just simply say you are forgiven without paying a price? It's not real forgiveness, but he can forgive you and I because Jesus paid the price. He shed his blood. He gave his life, and he rose from the grave. That's how we experience freedom and forgiveness. And I think that's important because ultimately I think that's what we want in life. We want freedom in life. We want to experience freedom, to walk in freedom, to know freedom. And sometimes we think freedom is just being able to do whatever we want. But that's not really freedom. Freedom is being able to live life God's way, that we experience all the joy and blessing that he has for us. You see, in the film, we see Riley isn't free. She's being controlled by her emotions. Mainly anxiety, right, is controlling her. That you see there's this point that kind of builds in the movie where anxiety takes over, and you begin to visibly see on the inside, right, that she is not free, that she is being held with all kinds of pressure and stress as this anxiety attack is coming upon her. So let's see that clip here, just a moment. It's like the powerful point in that moment, that movie, right? There's this anxiety just gets overwhelming, right? Because she's like, I'm not good enough, right? The expectation, her identity, if her identity is in being a good enough hockey player, right? By not meeting that standard or not being able to control the things around her, it's just consuming her. It's overwhelming her. And maybe you've been there in your own life where you've been consumed by worry and some anxiety over something that you weren't able to control. Something in your family or something at work, something in your relationships, and it can start to overwhelm you. You see, the good news is that we can experience freedom from these things. Now, here's what I'm not saying. If you are someone who struggles regularly with anxiety, I'm not just saying have a little more faith in Jesus and it'll all get better, right? But what I am saying is that there's an inner peace that the gospel provides for you and I, that there's a freedom that we can begin to experience in our lives, that we can begin to experience the freedom that Christ came to actually set you and I free from. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. God ransoms and redeems us so that we can live free from sin. See, when we start living and we start putting our hope and our trust in the things of this world, if they can be destroyed or taken away, anxiety is going to start taking over in our lives. The unknowns, the uncertainty of the future, whatever those things may be, but there is freedom that we can begin to experience because of Christ and what he has done in our lives. So I just want to ask you before we leave here today, is have you experienced freedom? Are you experiencing freedom? Have you found freedom in Jesus? You see, because if we found freedom in Christ, here's the good news. At the end of Ephesians 1, one of the things that the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, God himself, it says that we are sealed in him. It's in essence, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in, and now he takes control over our inner lives. You see, rather than what we see in Inside Out 2, we see joy and sadness and anxiety. We see all these emotions trying to take control of this sense of self. But you see, the good news for you and I as followers of Jesus, we get somebody else that gets to come in and run the story, and it's the Holy Spirit. And he begins to help you and I to begin to experience and see life and interpret life through the lens of what the Bible teaches us. That we can find freedom. That whenever we want to do well in sports, we realize that who I am isn't determined by how well I play. Right? That my grade doesn't determine my worth and my value. That my job or who I'm married to or not married to or whatever's happening in my life doesn't have to influence my sense of self. That the Holy Spirit tells us who we are in Christ. And that allows us to live in life differently, to have peace amidst all the chaos that may be going on around us, that we can walk and navigate through all of those things. That's what's offered to you and I. That's what the gospel provides us, that we can experience freedom in this life. And we can let the Holy Spirit direct and drive our lives. So that in those moments when the things that we can't control, we can trust the one who is ultimately in control. Right? That we can trust that God cares about yours and my future, that it's secure in him, that whatever I'm going to walk through and navigate, he is with me because he is in me. That he can give me the strength to endure, to persevere, right? That if I experience loss and pain and hardship, it doesn't have to define us because we got our identity in Jesus. That we are blessed, we are chosen, we are redeemed because who we are will shape how we live, how you live, how I live. So who are you? What are you putting your identity in? What are you trusting in for your sense of self? Is it your accomplishments? Is it your performance? Is it what you think about yourself, those daily affirmations that maybe you say, this is who I am? Or do we go and say, God, who do you say that I am? Because when we let the I am tell us who we are, who I am, right, then we get to live our life with freedom, with victory, with joy, with what the fruit of the Spirit tells us in Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. I don't know about you, but I would love to have all of that in my life. And the good news is for the follower of Jesus, that's what we get to experience when we let and walk in step with the Holy, when we let the Holy Spirit drive our lives, when we yield and surrender. That's why I love at the end, right? When joy is telling anxiety she cannot control her, she has to let go. But there's also the moment where joy has to realize that she can't control her either. She has to let go. That's the step for you and I. That for freedom and victory, all of those things are found when you and I let go of the controls of our lives. And we trust in the one who's ultimately in control. We trust God. That we have rebelled, we've rejected him, but in Christ we can be forgiven and freed. We can experience new life. It comes when you and I, when we surrender. And that may be for the first time today, but that may be for you as a follower of Jesus that you realize I'm jumping back in, you're trying to control things and it's not going well. But what we do is we let go. We let go. We surrender and we trust in Jesus. And we let God direct our lives. Let's close our eyes and let's bow our heads. If we think about how we may want to respond here this morning. God, as I think about just this incredible movie of what it teaches us about so much of the inner workings of our lives. God, that there's so much unknown and uncertainty and that can just bring a lot of anxiety. I know there are things in my life that are in the future, God, that if I think about them too much, God, they create a lot of worry. What's going to happen to my kids and Michelle and I and our marriage and what's 30 years from now going to look like? God, as I think about for any of us in here today, God, that may be struggling with worry and anxiety and just are feeling the pressure of this world crushing us, that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus because we remind ourselves that we're blessed. We've got every spiritual blessing because of Christ, that we're chosen, that we're on God's team, not because we're so great, but because he's great, and that we are redeemed, we are forgiven because of Jesus. And God, that brings peace in our hearts and in our lives. And I don't know who needs that today, God. You know, there's some people in here, God, who are holding on and controlling their lives. And the invitation is to let go. It's called surrender. As followers of Jesus, we don't get to decide how we live our lives. We can. That just means we're the Lord of our lives. As followers of Jesus, we don't have that luxury. Because when we lead our lives, God, it doesn't go great. Maybe for a moment, maybe at times, but overall it won't. But God, the good news is that when we surrender, we trust in Jesus, we place him as Lord of our lives, and he gets to direct us. And that is the best kind of life. So God, for any follower of Jesus in here, God, that's just experiencing the weight of this world on them because of so much of unknowns, would they just trust in you? Would they let go and just trust, surrender? It's called faith. And believe, God, that your ways are better and that you are with us and that your Holy Spirit will lead us through whatever it is that's in front of us. You are so good, God. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.